Lord, we thank you so much that in your word you command us to rest. We thank you that so much of what our lives revolve around is doing, and so many people are always telling us to do things and do things, yet one of the most important things that you call us to do is rest. And so, Lord, may we discover what that means in these next couple weeks. May we rediscover what it means to rest in you and what that means for who we are in Christ and who we are as Christ followers. We pray that even in our Western society that is so focused on what we do, we would be able to see that the most important things have already been done for us by you, and we can rest in you. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So if you have a Bible or if you have a phone, you can look up Exodus 20. That's where we'll be starting. And we'll be jumping around to a bunch of different passages, but I'll always say the reference, so you can write it down or look up it later, or there should be some Bibles or hymnals in your front seat, so you can grab a hymnal if you're bored or a Bible if you want to follow along. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, that's where we're going to start, because that is where the law is commanded there. Before I begin, this idea of Sabbath, it does seem kind of foreign to us. I remember when I first was truly learning about Sabbath and what it could look like in my life, I just thought it meant going to church. Like, Sabbath means Sunday, and Sunday means going to church, and that's it. And then they started saying, oh, well, Sabbath means you dedicate a day to the Lord, and the first thing I thought is, wow, that sounds boring. Like, what is that? I wake up and I just have to sit in front of a Bible and be like, okay, God, here's your day. And then just, 12 o'clock, all right, God, here's my communion for lunch. And then for dinner, it's like, well, I'm fasting because it's my day with God. Oh, this sucks. Like, I thought that's what a Sabbath day meant. And I was like, this blows. Like, I don't want to have a Sabbath. But as I continued to learn more and God was showing me more about what it really means for a Sabbath day of rest committed to him, I realized that there's so much more freedom. God, he desires for us to, yes, be rooted in his word and have that time of prayer, but it also means, hey, like, enjoy what he has already put in your heart that you enjoy. If you enjoy hiking, like, he wants you to enjoy that. And if you find rest in hiking, if you find rest in, I find rest in organizing my sock drawer sometimes. Like, if I'm stressed out, I'll find myself like, yes, and you're a little Mr. Gray sock, and you go here, and you're Mr. Black. So and I found a little bit of peace in that, because it's one thing in my life that's not crumbling apart. And so Sabbath can mean doing those things that bring you joy and bring you, and you enjoy it with the Lord. So that's incredible. I'm going to start getting into my notes, because that's actually where I know what I'm talking about. So Exodus chapter 20, we're going to read just the first couple of verses here regarding the Ten Commandments. Everyone knows those, right? And we're actually going to do a little exercise so the youth know this, but we're going to do a little exercise so you can remember your Ten Commandments. And so, the first part of the chapter starts with him saying what he has done, but then we jump down to, I should have actually written down which one it is. Chapter 20, verse 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is on the water on the earth, and you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The third one, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, sojourner who is within your gates, for in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And he goes on with the rest of them. And so, let's get our blood flowing a little bit, okay? So everyone, you have hands? Everyone got your hands ready? Okay, so this is how you remember the Ten Commandments, all right? One, the first commandment, there's one God. One God. Yeah, we all following along? The first commandment is one God. All right, I can tell we're gonna do this. Okay, so one God. Two, cut out idols. There's no idols. You can scissors, cut out idols. So one God. Two, cut out idols. Three, it's a W, watch your words. Watch your words. You don't take the Lord's name in vain, all right? Number three, watch your words. Four, this one, it's like a broom. You keep the Sabbath holy. You don't work. Or four wheels on a car going to church. That one's a little bit stretching it, but four, it's like a broom. You know, you keep the Sabbath day holy, right? So one, two, three, watch your words. Four, keep the Sabbath day holy. That's the one we're talking about. Hopefully you know that. Five, you honor your father and mother. Salute. Five, you honor your mother and mother. Six, it's like a little gun, and you're hiding. You're like, don't murder. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. All right? So six, don't murder. All right? Seven, mommy and daddy, they stay over here from everyone else. Mommy and daddy, don't commit adultery. Okay? So all these other people, no, we're staying over here. All right? So number four, stay holy. Five, honor father and mother. Six, no, don't shoot people and kill them. No murder. Seven, no adultery. Mommy, daddy, stay over here. Number eight, this one's a stretch. I know. In some countries, they cut off your pinky and your thumb if you steal. So you don't want to lose your yeah. Look like this. Amputation. Three, don't steal. Four, this is my favorite. Your thumb is lying down. So don't lie. Your thumb's lying down. Don't lie. And then five, don't covet. Don't want what you're... I want this. So, five, don't covet. So, number one. Number two. Number three. Number four. No, he's holy. Number five. Honor father and mother. Number six. No kill. Number seven. Don't commit adultery. Number eight. Don't steal. Number four, or number nine. Don't lie. Number ten. Don't covet. Hey, right? Yeah. So now you know your 10 commandments by heart, by hand. And now you can annoy everyone you know with that. But let's look at this command, because the one that we want to focus on is the command to keep the Sabbath day holy. And if you notice, it's actually interesting. The first four commandments, you know, one God, no idols, don't take the Lord's name in vain, and keep the Sabbath day holy, those four are all about loving God. And the last six, honor father and mother, don't kill, all these things, those things are about loving others. So we have the first four, loving God, first six, loving others. So if this fourth one, keeping Sabbath day holy, is about honoring God, that's pretty important, right? But how does it honor God? Well, look at the command. It says to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and then he rested on the seventh day, and the Lord blessed it and made it holy. So when did God ordain Sabbath rest? He did it all the way at the beginning. He did it all the way at creation. That's when he ordained Sabbath rest. He said, if God has to rest, and he doesn't even have to rest, but he chose to rest, then we better rest, right? Because I'm looking around the room, and I'm like, I don't think any of us are God. Some of us think we're close, but I don't think any of us really are God. And when we obey the Sabbath, we in turn obey God's law. It's in his law. And talking about the law, Paul, he talks about what is even the purpose of the law. The law is not supposed to be about us trying to do everything to get to perfection. The law is fundamentally not about us toiling and working and trying to get every single law right toward perfection and then we're good. That's not what it's about. But instead, the law is to show the impossibility of perfection. We can never keep any, not even the Ten Commandments. If we just look at the Ten Commandments, I'm already done. Like and then Jesus in his commands that he made it even harder. He's like, if you hate your brother, you've murdered them. If you lust after a woman or a man, like you've committed adultery. So even in that standard, we're all fallen short. So God, when he established the law, it's not for his people to be crushed by an impossible task, but rather for his people to be redeemed by an impossibly amazing Savior. The law points us to Christ. It points us from our inability to his ability to save us. And that's incredible. So these laws point us to Christ, but if it's so impossible, then why do we even deal with the law, right? Why do we even care about it? Well, because the law is about holiness. He even says, keep the Sabbath day holy. What does holy mean? It means set apart. So if the law is talking about being set apart, first it's talking about, it's showing God's holiness, right? God is holy. If we're going to follow him, he's saying, this is who I am. You have to reflect that part of me. Number two, it sets us apart from others. It sets us apart from people who aren't following God. You know, the world, the cult, especially for the Israelites, he was putting down these laws so that they'd be different from all the other cultures around. He'd say, if you're my people, you're going to follow my rules, and they're going to be different. You're not going to look like all the pagan cultures. You're not going to look like all these people around you. You're going to look like my people. And so that's what the whole topic of today's sermon is, our identity in the Sabbath. Because this command for Sabbath, it calls us to be identified with God rather than with man, to be set apart and holy. And because it's not normal, right? It's not normal for us to give an entire day to God. If I had my choice, like I said, I don't want to give anything to God, let alone my day, or one day out of six. Like, that's a lot, God. And also, a couple hours, especially you have to wake up on Sunday, and you have to go to church, and you have to, like, say hi to, like, sweaty people, and then you have to go out, then, like, someone's like, oh, I have to go, you want to go to lunch? And because you're a Christian, you have to say yes, and then you go out to lunch, and then because you're a Christian, you can't split the check, of course, you have to take it. It's just it's a whole thing, you know? And it's just like, man, I don't want to do that. That's not normal to want to say, I want to give my day to God. But that's why he calls us to be set apart. By saying, I'm going to follow God's command for the Sabbath, you're saying, I don't want to identify with what the world says I should do. I want to identify what God says I should do. Alan and I actually were talking about this last week with what the idea of freedom really is, especially in the weekday or the weekend. Because so many people, like, they live for the weekend, right? Like, the world says, you know, why give a day to God when that's your rest day? You know, your rest day should be about, like, partying. You know, you need to get blasted and get ready for the week, right? Like, I was thinking, you know, when I think of, like, why would you sacrifice freedom, the freedom of going to this party where you have a lampshade on your head, you have, like, 20 drinks, and you're, like, you know, you're on the ground passed out in the morning. Like, isn't that fun? Obviously, my idea of a party is, like, from, like, a 90s teen angst, like, sitcom or something. But the idea is that, like, the world is like, that's freedom, right? Like, you get to party. Like, why would you give that to God? But is that really freedom? Like, not being able to have fun without alcohol, not being able to have fun without parties, like, that doesn't really sound like freedom to me. It sounds like freedom to say, like, I can choose not to do that. I can choose to have fun, but I can also choose not to be in bondage to that. Because even God's law shows that a submission to him is always better than slavery to the world, right? Submission to God is always better than slavery to the world. And that even goes further, that we find true freedom isn't found in submitting to Christ. Finding true rest in him rather than endlessly searching for peace and rest in the end bottom of a bottle or in the end of a syringe or whatever we find our rest in that's apart from God. And so that's why God establishes the Sabbath. He says, I want you to identify yourself and your rest, every part of your life, with me. And in that way, we can be set apart and holy to him. And so I want to start talking about the good part, though, because there is a lot of blessings involved. It's crazy to me, like, I was actually thinking about this. It's crazy that God promises, like, he tells us to do stuff, you know, like, sure, like, don't murder, but don't do this. But, like, the Sabbath, like, especially the Sabbath, there's blessings involved. He tells us to do something, but it also is for our good, for our benefit, and he blesses us on top of that. Like, that's incredible. That is grace. The fact that God is like, I want you to do this, and I'm going to bless you. And it's also going to be great. Like, think of whenever I've been reading the Bible, the biggest thing that jumps out to me is that God blesses obedience. And if you think about it, there's a lot of, almost all the characters in the Bible, when they choose to identify with obedience and identify with God rather than the world, they're blessed. Even if their life seems to be turning to crumbles, in the end, they're always blessed. Like, we look at Joseph. Joseph, like, he chose obedience all the way. I think he's the one, beside from Jesus, the one person in the Bible that isn't a sin, like, counted against him, written down at least. He sinned. But in the Bible recorded, there isn't a recorded sin, which is interesting. Fun fact, number 347. Joseph, he chose obedience, and it's recorded in the Bible, and we see what God did and blessed him. We see with Joshua, Daniel, Esther, I mean, the list goes on and on. God, he blesses the obedience of his people, and, I mean, that's incredible. These blessings, they apply to the Sabbath as well, and to us if we keep it. And there are some warnings against disobedience as well, but first I want to give you the one we want to hear. You know, what is this going to do for me, right? Like, you know, Sabbath, sure, it helps others, but what about for me? What is it going to do for me? So, in Isaiah 56, you can write that down or go to it, Isaiah 56, verses 2 through 7. This actually was one of my favorite verses looking through this this sermon, but I'm going to read it. It's incredible. Blessed is the man who does this, and the man, son of man, who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. Verse 5, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be a servant, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring into my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be a house of prayer for all peoples. And notice these blessings that he was talking about. They're so wonderful. They're purposeful. They're personal, right? This is a perfect example of John 10:10, where Jesus is saying that the thief, the enemy, Satan, he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, yet I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. These blessings are abundant blessings. It shows that when we give something to God out of obedience, you're never at a lasting loss. Like, God's math is different than our math. I'm bad at math. But God's math is even worse. Like, it's great. So 3 minus 1 equals... Okay, maybe some of us are not good at math either. 3 minus 1 equals 2. Like, you know, 3 minus 1 equals 2, that's how it always is. But when you give something to God, and when you have 3 and you subtract 1 and you give it to God, you don't go down to a 2. Or at least you might go down for a 2, but then the blessings, they bring you up to a 6. So in God's perfect will and his blessings, 3 minus 1 equals 6. Isn't that incredible? Like, if I put that down on the math test and got it wrong, I'd just be like, hey, I'm doing God's math. Don't do that. You will fail all your classes. But in God's idea, and what God, I'm sure all of us can see that when God gives a blessing, it's more than abundant than what we gave to him. And we always hold on, like, that one day, I'm just like, oh, I don't want to give it to you, God. I don't want to give it to you. And when we give it to him, wow, that... Now I have this rest I never knew I could have. Wow, now I'm so close to you, and now I'm realizing this stuff about me. Like, he blesses it abundantly. It's incredible. I mean, look at the chapter of Isaiah 56 again. He says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, I will give them in my house, in my walls, a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. So to the eunuch, he's saying, like, you know, these they never will have kids. Especially in this context, historical context, that's everything. Your namesake, passing down a generation. These eunuchs, that's one of the deepest desires of their hearts. They're like, wow, I'm never going to be able to pass down my name. Yet God says, if you keep my Sabbath, I'm going to bless you exactly where your deepest desire is. I'm going to give you a namesake greater than 1,000 kids, than all the kings and queens of the earth. For a foreigner, you know, the foreigner who keeps my Sabbath, and everyone who keeps my Sabbath, he says, I'll bring them into my holy mountain, make them joyful, I'll accept their offerings. My house will be a house of prayer for all peoples. Well, to the foreigner who may feel like their identity has been lost, they're wandering, they don't belong to a certain people, he says, if you keep my Sabbath and you honor me, you're part of my people. You're accepted by me. That's incredible. Like, do you realize the, like, implications of this passage? God is saying, I know your deepest desires. I know what you lack. I know what you feel like you can't give up. I know you so intimately and so deeply. So if you honor me and if you identify with me and the Sabbath and obedience, then what you've given up, it won't even compare with what I will bless you with. I mean, just think back to that verse. Like, it would encourage you. Every single one of us, I was even thinking about this while we were singing that last song. Every single one of us has something we feel we can't give to God. It can be big, it can be small, it can be a secret sin we think we're hiding, it can be bitterness in our hearts, anger against someone else. Every single one of us has something that we could never imagine giving to him. Everyone has something that we say defines us, like the eunuch or the foreigner. They say, this is what defines me. I'm a eunuch. This is what defines me. I don't belong to anyone. Yet God says, I define you. He says, give me what you're holding because I have something more and more abundant in life waiting for you. He says that, give me the day that I ordained for you as rest so that I can give you this experience of fullness of who I am and what I have for you. And this isn't prosperity gospel. I want to warn you. This isn't saying that if you obey God, you're going to have an easy life. This doesn't mean obey God and he's going to give you $1 million because I'm lacking $1 million, Lord, and then I obey him once and I get $1 million. That's not how it works. I mean, you ask anyone who's a Christian who's following Christ and they'll say, yep, no, that's not how it works. But what it is, what I am saying, is that there's a promise that God will redeem what you give to him, and he will bless that investment toward a godly life with him. And when you look back on what you've given, and look back on what you feel like you've lost maybe, you're going to realize that doesn't even compare to what God has given me. I always think about what Chris is always saying. He says, I'm the richest man in the world. You know, I may not have a mansion, I have these grandkids, I may not have, you know, $1 trillion, but the relationships with my family, I look at Chris and I'm so encouraged. And I'm sure that we all can find that in our own lives where we see that God has blessed us even more than we could ever imagine. And so that is what I see in that verse. And then just a closing thought on that, and this is talking about us. We're not even talking about others. This is talking about what God does for us when we obey him. In Isaiah 58, in verses 13 through 14, he says, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord. You'll find joy. There are so many people in this world. Many of us are searching for true joy. Like, we find happiness, of course, or we're happy sometimes, but there's that deeper desire. Happiness is a top layer. Joy is that bottom layer. And there's so many people, especially in the world, who are searching for joy, and they try and find it in marriage, and then it doesn't work out, so they divorce, and they find it in another marriage, or they find it in a party, or they find it in addiction. They find it in trying, they're searching. God says, hey, you'll find joy if you honor me. Like, I think of like the missionaries that have been sent out from different churches. Like, their lives aren't boring at all. Like, they're doing incredible things. Like, your life, when you give it to Christ, like, you can look back and say, like, man, there are some things I never would have imagined I could do. And you can take so much joy. One of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's not, like, plural fruits, it's the fruit of the Spirit. This is what happens through the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things are natural outflowings of God and his grace. And so when we keep the Sabbath, obey him, when we make it holy, we can find true joy. And that's incredible. Amen? I mean, that's awesome. But the Sabbath, it's not just for us. It also affects others. And especially in the case of Israel, to a huge amount, it affected others. In Jeremiah 17, verses 24 to 27, you can turn there if you'd like or write it down. Jeremiah 17, 24 to 27, we see God giving a blessing but a warning. And if you think about it, like a lot of his covenants with Israel, they were based on their obedience. He said, look, if you follow me, I'm going to bless you. You'll be able to inhabit the land. You'll see that in this verse. But if you disobey me, there's going to be consequences. Because when you disobey me, you're identifying yourself with the world. And when you obey me, you're identifying yourself. So if you are going to be identifying yourself with the world, you can be like them. Yeah, sure, I'll let them come in and conquer you. Sure, you want to be like the Babylonians? I'll exile you. You can go to Babylon. You're not going to like it. So let's read this here. And this is a blessing, but a warning. He says in verse 24 of Jeremiah 17, but if you're careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of this city on the Sabbath. And remember, these are all just about the Sabbath. There's hundreds of other verses about all the other laws that he has. But about the Sabbath, he says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Then kings who sit on David's throne, if you do this, will come through the gates of the city with their officials. They and their officials will come riding on chariots and riding on horses, accompanied by the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem. And this city will be inhabited forever. People will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin to the western foothills, from the country and the Negev, bringing burnt offerings, sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, bringing thanks offerings to the house of the Lord. But Verse 27, if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any loads as you come in through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortress. That escalated quickly. It was like, yes, it's going to be great. And he's like, but if you don't, I'm going to burn you to the ground. That seems like harsh, right? But it's like God, his blessings have been so good with them. And he's like, look, just obey me in this one, these little areas and you'll be fine. And of course, they obey him and everything's dandy. No, they don't. They fail all the time. We fail all the time. But God's covenant with them was based on their obedience. And he says clearly, you obey, you'll inherit the land, you'll inhabit land. He says in verse 25, the kings will sit on the throne. Like the city will be inhabited forever. But if you don't, then sure, you're gonna you want to be like the world. I'll send you to the world, and I'll show you what it's like when you're not under my protection, when you're being disciplined. So people obeying the Sabbath was directly tied with their inheritance of the land. Obviously, God takes the Sabbath very seriously because that is his day. And he says, I give you the rest of the week to do your work. I give you the rest of your money to do your money. But I want that offering that you can give to me. Like if you give 10%, like it's not giving 10% money-wise. If you give 10% of your money to God, it's not that you're giving 10% of your money. It's that God's giving you 90% of his money, right? He gives you 6 days of the week to do your work. And then he gives you the seventh day to rest. Yeah, we want that seventh day to keep on working. And then we're like, God, I'm so tired. He's like, of course you are. He gives us these blessings. He gives us. And so it takes that perspective switch sometimes. And, you know, back in Ezekiel 20, verse 12 to 14, God talks about when they were in the wilderness, how they didn't do that. They didn't follow him. And he says, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us so that they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy. Yet, the people of Israel, they rebelled against me in the wilderness. How did they rebel? They did not follow my decrees, but they rejected my laws, by which the person who obeys them will live. And they utterly, I love the word here, they utterly desecrated my Sabbaths. Wow. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and destroy them in the wilderness, but for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations. In the past, Israel was guilty of not keeping the Sabbath. And again, in Ezekiel 22, they're still not learning from that. He says, you city that brings herself doom by shedding... There's a whole list here. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But he says, you bring doom by shedding blood, by making idols, by chasing after blood. You treat your father and mother with contempt. But in verse 8, he says, in this list, you have despised my holy things and desecrated my Sabbaths. He has been slanderous, shedding blood, he continues. But in there, in the middle, part of his beef with Israel is, you desecrated my Sabbath. And why is this such a big deal? It's because the Sabbath day is identifying with God. If we say, I'm going to identify with you, God, and obey you, I'm going to rest, then we identify with him. If we don't, we identify with the world. And he wants us to identify with him. And so we see that that it affects both ourselves and others. And he was talking to Israel there, like, you know, you probably aren't going to, like, lose your house and get deported out of America if you don't keep the Sabbath. But in other ways, you'll see blessings or you'll see some kind of reprimand if you aren't keeping the Sabbath. That's why burnout. Think about burnout. There's so much burnout in the Western America. Like, I feel like the Eastern cultures, they have more time for rest. They have a better kind of outlook. Yep. like siesta, all that stuff. Like, it's great. And then over here, we're just working 25-8. We're just working 25 hours a day, 8 days a week, and it's crazy, and we're burning out, and we're like, why? What if I just change my diet? What if I just, like, don't eat sugar anymore? It's like, just rest. Just rest one day. And I know it's hard. I know it's not as easy as just rest, but it's something that God calls us to. So I want to kind of bring us to the last part of our study today and talk about the implications of what the Sabbath is for our identity, because that's what we're talking about, our identity. In Amos 8, verse 5, He talks about compromise. When we compromise our obedience, we compromise our holiness and our identity. And we see this here. He says in Exodus, starting in verse 4, "Hear this, you who trample the needy, do away with the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and that the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat?' You skimp on the measure, boost the price, cheat dishonest sales. You buy the poor with silver and the needy with a pair of sandals." He's talking about basically swindlers. He's talking about people who take advantage. And these businessmen, they're looking at the Sabbath and they observe it out of duty. They're like, okay, yeah, we have to do the Sabbath thing because we're Jewish. But once it's over, I'm losing money. Money, money, money. I need to get back on. Like, it's sundown. Okay, now I can start selling again. They're just doing the Sabbath out of spite, basically. It's like, why even do it then? They dread the Sabbath because they're losing sales. Like, that, God doesn't want that. Like, if you're dreading obeying him, like, he doesn't want that. That's we think of incense and offerings, you know, like, obedience is like a nice, the thing that's coming to mind is poopery. Like, poopery smells so good. Like, you guys know what that is? Like, well, potpourri, but poopery. You know that little thing you spray in the toilet and it doesn't smell bad when you. Do you guys know about? If you don't know about this, I'm sponsored by poopery, and it's a great product. Okay. Well, you know, but potpourri, is that the real name of it? Potpourri? So potpourri, that's a more common name for the actual stuff. Like potpourri, or I say poopery because it's great. Just look it up on Amazon, try it for yourself, it's going to be great. Use my code when you order. But something that smells good, okay? Roses, you get roses, that smells good. And then you're burning incense, that smells good. You know, that's obedience. Obedience smells good to God. But if you're doing the Sabbath like these guys, these businessmen, they're bringing like a poop, a giant turd, and they're just like, all right, God, I'm doing my Sabbath. And they light it on fire, and it grows up to God, and they're like, there's my Sabbath, God. And he's like, oh, that's gross. I don't want that. That doesn't smell good. That's not obedience. Obedience is glorious. I love obedience. Like, this over here, it smells like rosemary, and it smells like Christmas. But over here, that's just a flaming turd. Like, when we're obeying God out of spite, it's like we're giving this offering that just isn't worth it, right? The Sabbath, it orients our lives and changes our perspective by taking us out of the daily grind and focusing our hearts on identifying with God. That's incredible. I was at the beach the other day, and I was looking at there's a guy who did the bouncing rocks, you know, where he has the rocks bouncing on each other, and he's like, there's no magnets, there's no strings, it's just the force of gravity and the center of gravity that's holding these rocks together. And they were like, you know, stacked up, you know, there's like a big rock on top and like little rocks all the way down. Like, it's crazy. You can look it up on Google. It's great. I've tried it and it didn't work. But the rocks, they're held together by gravity. The center of gravity is what holds them together. And in the same way in our lives, we're like those rocks. We're precariously stacking everything on top of each other. But when we don't take the time to rest. Rest is that gravity, that centering force that God has ordained in our lives. He knows that rest is important to us. So he says, like the Sabbath rest, that's like that center of gravity that keeps those rocks from falling over. Another way, I was thinking about like your core, right? Because I'm a muscle guy. I go to the gym, you know, and just I think of core a lot. But I was thinking, like, your core, like, it's called your core for a reason, right? Like, it connects to all your different muscles. If your core is strong, your legs will function better, your arms will function better, you'll be able to, your back will not hurt as much. Like, the core, it's in all your different parts of your body. I don't know, that's the scientific word for it. Sabbath rest, it's like the core of our Christian lives. When it undergirds and it strengthens us so we can do the rest of our lives. And burnout is so common because we don't Sabbath. We don't take time to work out that core of our lives and be centered before we go out in the rest of our day. We're just doing the flashy muscles. We're just like, yeah, I can. Like, I was thinking, you know, so many of us, we carry stuff on our backs. We carry the loads of others on our backs. We carry the weight of the world on our backs, and yet we never rest. And if you're never developing that core, if you're never developing that relationship with God, if you're never developing that relationship with your identity with rest, then your back is going to give out someday. And just as a side note, like, the law of Sabbath isn't just about going to Sunday, like, church on Sunday, and that's it, right? Like, there's extensive law. Like, God, he's making a big deal of this. It's not just, you know, 1 hour on Sunday and then you're done. right? Like this stuff really matters. It's about a whole day from sundown to sundown saying, God, I'm dedicating this day to you. Whatever I do, I'm gonna make sure that it's in vain with what you want for me. I'm just gonna rest. I'm gonna do what will recharge me, and you have given this to me as a gift. I'm gonna obey you in that. That's what I'm talking about when I say Sabbath. Because it does include church. But for, you know, for me, or for people who are doing stuff, like, this is not my Sabbath day. Like Monday is my Sabbath day. Sunday, for me, is not my Sabbath day because I'm working. It may be church, but you get what I'm saying? Like, yeah, so you need to find, and you need to pray with God and ask him, like, where can I find my Sabbath? If it is church, then yes, then include that in your Sabbath because he wants that for you, but find what really gives you true rest, and he'll show you, and he can minister to you in that. I want to start keep moving on here. So it's not legalism. That's the biggest thing. And what I mean by legalism, I mean what the Pharisees did. You know, the Pharisees, in Luke chapter 6, the Pharisees, they're like, Jesus' disciples are picking little heads of grain, and they're eating on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees are like, hey, Jesus, look, your disciples, they're eating grain on the Sabbath. Huh, what do you say about that? And he's like, well, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, so you guys are nitpicking and being legalistic about this. You've lost the whole point of the Sabbath. Legalism is when the laws and the rules about anything outweigh the actual practice. So in the Sabbath, the Pharisees, they made so many rules. You actually preached on this a little bit ago, Chris, but like they had if you had a spices, you'd like had a little tool and you'd weigh out a tenth. And then if you're going to eat a fig, you'd like cut it up into weigh out a tenth. Like they made it so hard to enjoy the Sabbath that it was never a rest anymore. And there's an illustration here with two cows. You've probably heard it before, but you know, if you have two cows, socialism would say you have to give one of your cows to your neighbor and keep the other. Communism would insist that you give both cows to the state, and occasionally you might be fortunate enough to get a little bit of milk and butter. Nazism would shoot you and take both of your cows. And democracy or capitalism, you would sell one cow and buy a bull, so then you can get more cows. But legalism, if we want to add another category, legalism would lay down so many rules and regulations concerning the keeping of cows that nobody would want them anyway. Like, that's what legalism is. It's like, oh yeah, you can have a cow, but if you have to do this, this, and this, and you're just like, you know what, I don't even want a cow anymore. I'm going to get a dog. It's easier to take care of. Like, that's what the legalism does to the blessings of God. And sometimes we do that unintentionally or intentionally, where we start making so much fuss about stuff that doesn't matter, where we lose the heart of it. Like the heart, I love that song, Heart of Worship. I've said it before, but Matt Redman, he realized his church that he was leading worship for, they were losing what really mattered about worship, because they had such a big band and there was the lights and everything and people were just singing the songs and they were really amped up, but they never really got the worship. And so what he did for a whole month is he just sat down in the middle of the stage with a guitar and he would just play worship. And he realized that was the heart of worship. He got back to the heart of worship. He stripped away all the lights and flashy stuff because he went back to it, of course, but he said, like, we need to get back to what really matters. It's not about the drums. It's not about, there's another song I really love called The Spirit and the Kick Drum. And a lot of times, we feel like on the big bridge of a song, it's like, you know, oh, the rest of the song, like, oh yeah, blessed be, you give and you take away, and blessed be the name of the, but that big bridge when the band comes in and everything starts getting loud, oh yeah, I felt the spirit there, man. It's like, no, you just felt the kick drum come in. You just felt the music come loud. Like, yes, you got it. Yeah, like, oh no, you don't understand. Like, I felt like there was like tingles down my spine. There was like, I got really amped up. I'm like, yeah, that's adrenaline because it started getting loud. Like, that wasn't the spirit. That was just your body responding to loud noises. Where did I even get off from there? Something about like the heart of worship. Yeah, when we start thinking that it's all about this other stuff, when really it's about worship. When we think of the Sabbath, you know, it's not about legalism. It's not about, oh, this works. I need to look up on Google how to Sabbath and look how this person Sabbath so I can insert their Sabbath into my life. No, it's about rest. And when we lose that, it turns into legalism, and that's not what it's about. Okay, so we have just a couple minutes left. Where do we want to go here? So the whole idea is that our identity is in rest. Because really, the Christian life is not about work. the Christian life, fundamentally at its core, is not about work. We make it about work a lot. And we even say, like, oh, I'm saved by grace, not works. But do we really believe it, and do we really live that out? Because a lot of us don't. And I know I didn't for years. I actually realized a couple years ago that I had been living a moralistic faith. I believe that if I do enough good things, even though I said, yes, your grace is enough and blah, 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 I really believed, if I really looked down deep in my heart and asked God to reveal, like, I really believed that if I do good, then I'm saved. If I don't do good, then I'm not saved. That's work. That's work. But God and the Christian life is about rest. I said it many times, but it's one of my favorite verses for this. Ezekiel 36, he said, there's a whole list from 26 to 30, Ezekiel 36, 26 to 30. He has a whole list of, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put into you. I will remove your heart of stone, I will give you a heart of flesh. I will give you, I will put my spirit within you. I will deliver you. I will summon. There's this whole list of the things I will do for you. And it's God saying, I will do, I will do. That's the heart of Christianity. That's the heart of God. I do this. Other religions are about what you can do to get to God. Christianity is what God did to get to you. It's Him doing the work. We rest in what He's already done. Does that mean we don't do anything? Well, of course, we honor Him, we obey Him, but fundamentally, we don't do things for God in order to be saved or anything like that. It's about resting. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God's the one who started the work. God's the one who brings it to completion. It's Him doing the work. Like I said, Ephesians 2:8, we're saved by grace. Talking about priorities and changing our perspectives. In Isaiah 55, another one of my favorite verses, he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 2, why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your labor for what does not satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. God, He defines our lives by rest. How many times do we seek and seek after things that won't give us true rest, thinking that it will? And He says, like, why are you buying all this stuff that you don't need? Just find rest in me. He tells us to seek things about Him. Like He says to in Colossians 3, Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Our perspective is to be set on Christ, not on what the world says we should do, not on that new diet plan, the thing you think will make you happy. It might. But if that's the core of your happiness, the core of your rest, that's not what's going to satisfy you. Again, Matthew 6, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you, the things that you're worrying about, like, to give them to God. We're called to rest in that. And so, finally, when we're talking, the worst thing that you can do is to walk away from this sermon and start doing more. Because spiritual, in order to get closer to God, right? Like spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, fasting, meditation, Sabbath, like all those things, like we're usually prescribing them for other people to get closer to God, right? Like, oh, like you ever had, like, you know those people, right? You say like, oh, I'm tired. And they're like, oh, you know what you need to do? You need to eat 3 cucumbers and then you need to spread cream cheese on your face and then you need to sleep face down facing north and you'll feel better. It's like, I just said I was tired. I didn't want to hear that. Like, sometimes that's us. Like, we prescribe, like, oh, I'm feeling sad. Like, oh, fast. Fast and pray, and then do a Hail Mary 10 times. Like, we don't do that. But we say, like, we prescribe spiritual practices, right? Oh, I want to, I'm scared about a mission trip. Well, like, oh, fast and pray, because that'll make you, the fasting enhances the prayer. Like, what? Like, that's not how it works. But that's how we live sometimes. The spiritual disciplines and practices that we do, they're not primarily about drawing closer to God. Like, yes, you do draw closer to God, but ultimately what they end up doing is bringing out what's in our hearts. I remember the first time I tried the Sabbath. It was actually assigned to me in a class that I was taking. They said, yeah, you need a Sabbath. And I was like, oh, Sabbath. And they said, just take a 1 hour every day. Take a nap, and you have, like, Psalms just playing in your ears, just like, but you have to rest for 1 hour. And the first time I sat down, I didn't sleep at all. Because what was being, it wasn't rest that was being driven up in my heart. It was anxiety. I was like, I'm resting here, but I need to be doing this. I need to be doing this. I need to be doing this. Like, that's what was happening. Like, it wasn't, I didn't feel rested at all. The next time, you know, maybe like, I was just like laying there and I was like, I still don't feel restful because of this, because of this, because of this. God was trying to reveal to me why I can't rest, because I have to do things. I have to, you know, if I don't work, these things are going to get done. I don't trust God enough to give him an hour, let alone a day. He's bringing these things out. So spiritual discipline, spiritual practices, if you're fasting, you're not going to be feeling close to God immediately. You're going to be feeling, wow, I wish I could have food. Or fasting can be also from like technology. Wow, you're going to realize you're dependent on these things instead of God. That's what these spiritual disciplines do. They bring out that grimy muck so you can give it to God finally. So if God is calling you to one of these things, the Sabbath, I think he's calling all of us to Sabbath, but if he is and you don't feel rested immediately and you get discouraged and you stop doing it, don't. Don't get discouraged, because that's what God is trying to do. He's bringing, that's what these things do. It's crazy. So anyways, to close this out. I did the whole week, and actually near the end of it, that's what it was. I was realizing, I was like praying, I was like, God, why can't I rest? And he's like, well, think about it. Like, what are you thinking about when you're trying to rest? That was a whole week. Yeah, a whole week. And I turned it in, and never haven't done it since. So I'm going to be working on this too, everyone. It's hard. It's hard. Yeah, true American. I'm 100% white and half Japanese. What I want to say is, like, when you're trying these spiritual practices, when you feel God calling you to do a Sabbath, to give him a day, and when you give him that day and you don't feel closer to him, like, don't despair. Because that's usually what happens, is then we go into overdrive. Then we're like, okay, well, then I need to plan out my day so that I can get closer to God. I need to work harder at my rest. Right? But if we look in Ezekiel 36 again, like, God is the active agent. Right? You look at cleaning supplies, like, they always have the active agent. So that's the chemical or the agent that's actually doing the cleaning. Like, there's water in there, there's other stuff, but they say, what's the actual thing that's doing the work? That's God. God in our lives, he's the active agent. He's doing things. It's like, you know, I go to Target or Walmart, you have the Equate brand or like the Up and Up brand. It says, like, compared to, like, you know, it's not really Clorox, but it's, you know, all-purpose cleaner, but it has the same ingredients. It's like, what am I even trying to go with that? That's what I'm trying to say. Don't worry, it's deep, spiritual. If God is the active agent for change in our lives, we are to be like those bottles that say the active ingredient in my life is God compared to Christ. Like, if people look at me, it should have a little sticker on me that says, hey, compared to Christ, like the active ingredient in me is God. And if you look at Christ's life, like, I'm becoming more like him. He's making me to do the same things that he can do. Like, Jesus Jesus even says, you guys are going to do more incredible things than what I've done. Like, we are that discount brand, generic brand, that's the word, because we're not discount, we have worth. It's an analogy. We're that generic brand, but what it says on our hearts is compared to Christ, because God is our active ingredient. So as we come up and have our time of worship to close this out, my prayer for you is that if God is calling you to do something, Sabbath, hopefully it's Sabbath in these next couple weeks and we learn more about it, but if it's Sabbath, if it's fasting, if it's these things, my prayer is that you wouldn't make it legalistic, that you wouldn't despair if you aren't feeling close to God immediately, and that you wouldn't work at and work and work and lose the whole side of it, because we're supposed to rest in God, and he calls us to rest in obedience in him. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much.